I'm glad being able to preach again. And I wasn't certain I would ever do this sermon, but I wrote my thoughts down a while ago, and it's really a subject that I think about all the time. And I did select the song service because I think sometimes songs can really help the sermon along, especially in my case, and I think that they can help express our thoughts and our feelings maybe sometimes better than we can say them. And as I talked to Adam about singing, there must be something special about it because we read in Revelation that it has a place in heaven in some form or other as well. And when we all sing together, I always feel closer to God. And tonight, I want to talk about two problems, two major problems that everyone in this life will face, and two problems that are impossible for us to deal with on our own, sin and namely death. And for Christians, it's really difficult to separate the two when we think about one, oftentimes, at least I think about the other one. And I want to talk a little bit about maybe how the world may view the two. And we'll sing a few songs that can help express our comfort and our confidence that we have in Christians in this life and in our hopes for eternal life. In my lifetime, there's been several deaths that are right close to me. Some were family members, others were like family members, and some weren't even born yet. And at least two circumstances, I was there when they took their last breath, and I stared at a lifeless body. And I can't even tell you how bad I felt. And there was nothing I could have done. And I was helpless, and so were the people around me. Death is horrible. And I don't know if I'll ever see those people again. But I think I learned something, maybe firsthand, how much God hates sin, and I've seen the penalty. Death right in front of me. And I also seen how death can affect another person. And the help I could offer them was limited. And the comfort that I could offer them was limited. And I think sometimes I've been a miserable comforter. And when we lose someone close to us, we're never really the same. I've seen it and I've kind of experienced it. And it's strange. It's almost surreal. Because time keeps moving on. You'll wake up the next morning and life just keeps going. And, you know, things just, sometimes they just don't seem the same. And after those experiences, for me as a Christian, I couldn't help realizing something's really, really wrong here. And, you know, the earth is cursed. And we see it every day. People experience it every day. And it's sad that so many people just don't see it and they don't recognize it. But death, it can be a personal thing. And grieving can be a personal thing. And we don't always grieve alone, but I don't think anybody really knows what another person is feeling. But I think maybe God knows, and I think He understands, because through those experiences, I think I also realize how much sin affects God. And because I don't think no one probably knows how God felt either when Adam sinned, or even how God feels when we sin. In the Old Testament, in the times of Noah, in the book of Genesis, God tells us that when man's thoughts were only evil continually, God was grieved in his heart, in Genesis 6:6. And God's grief was due to sin. And we ourselves grieve probably more than anything over death, and it may very well be that God grieves more than anything over sin. And in the New Testament, we're told in Ephesians 4 not to grieve the Holy Spirit. The wages of sin is death, and that's Romans 6:23, and that's what sin produces. And when I saw the deaths I saw, I couldn't help but realize it was because of sin, and I couldn't get that out of my mind. It's because of sin, and I grieved even more. And I think that if death is that horrible to us, then sin must be that horrible to God. And I especially think this is true when I think about the horrible death that Jesus had to suffer because of sin. But, as Christians, we understand more about death than probably more than any people in the world, because we know why it's here and we know its origin is sin. And we understand more about sin than any other people in the world. And in contrast, worldly people don't understand sin or really understand death. And they certainly don't understand the relationship between the two like we do. And we probably know more about sin and death than any other group of religious people, probably all of them combined. And we know when Adam sinned in the garden, he died, and God told Adam that would happen. And he said, in the day that you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die, in Genesis 2:17, and he did. And from that day forward, while he was on earth, man was separated from God, and that was a death. And it was one that man experienced and one that God must have grieved. And from that day forward, sin and death entered the world, and the earth was cursed with sin and death. And in that day, that was when the two major problems that we're going to face, that's when they entered the world. Adam was helpless within himself to deal with them, and so are we. And there are two problems that everyone in this life will experience, because all men have sinned and fell short of the glory of God, in Romans 3:23, and it's appointed unto man to die one time, and after this judgment, and that's Hebrews 9:27. But God's always had a means to deal with sin, and as far as I know, it's always involved a death. Because Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. From Adam to Moses to us, it's always required a sacrifice. And when God had found Adam to be naked in the garden, he made Adam and Eve a garment of skin to cover their nakedness in Genesis 3:21, and an animal shed its blood to cover their sin, and that was a sacrifice. It was a blood sacrifice. And so all throughout history, in the Old Testament, God required blood to cover man's sin, and thousands and thousands and thousands of animals were sacrificed. And for thousands and thousands of years, this is how God dealt with sin. But this system was temporary, because in Hebrews 10, verses 4, it says that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It didn't take them away, it just covered them. And countless sacrifices couldn't even take away one single sin. And this system was temporary, and it was insufficient. Because most importantly, too, this system didn't solve the other half of our problem, which is death. And as Christians, we know and understand that in due time, God did deal with this sufficiently. And he's dealt with it in Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we do understand death more than young people. And we know Adam eventually did die a physical death. And another separation took place. And that was his soul from his body. It happened many, many years after he was kicked out of the garden. But he did die a physical death. And his soul was separated from his body. In Ecclesiastes 3:20, chapter 3, verse 21 says, the spirit of man goes upward, and the spirit of an animal goes down to the earth. And a clear distinction is made here between the body and soul, and a clear distinction here is made between man and animals. And before I was a Christian, I never would have thought of death as a separation, but that's exactly what it is, and that's what the Bible teaches it is. And in contrast, a worldly definition of death is the state of being dead, the end of life, to cease to live, to die, is the pass out of existence, and that's not at all what the Bible says. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It's different. And because in the Old Testament, we can read that Samuel, when he had died, he came back from a state of rest to counsel Saul, the king of Israel. And he didn't pass out of existence because his soul was separated from his body. We know this because his body was buried in Ramah. And 1 Samuel 28, verse 3 says that. And it's clear that he still existed because he came back to counsel Saul. But it's clear he still existed somewhere else in a different realm. And in the New Testament, we have the rich man and Lazarus in the Gospel of Luke. And neither the rich man nor Lazarus passed out of existence, and neither do we. There was a place for the wicked and the righteous. And there's plenty and just so many more examples and scriptures that tell us this. The book of Revelation speaks about numerous souls that have been slain because of the Word of God. We're studying Revelation, and if we, I don't remember if we read about that or not, but we will if we haven't. And these souls that have been slain, they cry out to God, and it's clear that they left this life for a different realm. And the Bible certainly doesn't teach that physical death is all there is. And it's probably one of the most important warning in the whole Bible is there's something worse than a physical death of the body. They warned us about a death of the soul, which is a second death, eternal separation from God if our sins go without a sacrifice. And like God warned Adam what would happen, God warns us as well about eternal death, a second death. And Mike preached about that this morning, and it's called hell. And he quoted from 2 Thessalonians that describes people who do not know God and do not obey the gospel being punished with everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord and away from the glory of his power. And like Mike said this morning, that we can be separated from God and separated from everything that's good. And that's horrible. And Jesus describes this in Matthew 23:13 as out of darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I lost my place here. Yeah, so it's described as out of darkness. That's the way Jesus described it. And I believe that it's far worse than the death that Adam faced in the garden, because this death is eternal. It's final. And even more so, the world doesn't understand this. And most just don't believe it. They may see death as a problem, but I think that most don't recognize sin as a problem, and they certainly don't realize what sin has done for them, and they certainly don't realize that sin can carry eternal consequences. But the scriptures that warn us about this are so numerous, and they're found in so much of Jesus' teaching. And if you believe in Jesus, you have to believe in a second death if your sin has not been dealt with. Because he spoke openly about this probably more than anybody that ever lived, and we have so many examples that are recorded for us. I think Mike dealt with a lot of them this morning, but we have the great wedding feast, the wheat and the tares, the parable of the talents, the ten virgins, the rich man and Lazarus. And Jesus himself said, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but can kill the soul. Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And that's in Matthew 10:28. And it's everywhere throughout the Bible. It's in the epistles. It's in the Revelation. And I think it's safe to say that in this life, we've all had even more warning than Adam's had at first. And like Mike said, those scriptures aren't easy to deal with, and they're not comfortable for us. But sin wasn't easy for God to deal with, and I don't think sin was comfortable for Jesus either, and his death certainly wasn't. It's just so sad to see so many people unconcerned about their own death and even less concerned about sin, and they're just living life. And like I said, most people just don't think that sin can carry eternal consequences, and that's horrible to think of people that are just so aloof and so glib about their own deaths. But what has to be one of the saddest things in all the world is that some people think that death's only part of a natural cycle. And I think the attitude of too many people is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. And these are people who don't believe in the resurrection. "If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." And they think that man was meant to die, and they really don't have any understanding at all, not of it at all, from a godly perspective. But in Paul's letter to Titus, he says something real interesting to me that's right in the opening verses of the letter. He says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of truth which is according to godliness. And listen to this. In the hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. This is something that God had in mind before he created Adam. And we can count on that. And it was never God's purpose for man to die. He purposed man to live and to have life and eternal life. If only the whole world would believe that and accept that and live their life like they do. And as Christians, we know and believe what John 3:15 says, that God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This was God's intent from before the foundations of the world. And it's through Jesus that God solved our problems of sin and death. And I think that we're not going to find that described any better than what we can read in Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to read pieces of it. I wish I could read the entire chapter of 5, but I'm just going to, like I said, I'll read pieces of it because it's so long. I'm going to start in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. For until the law, sin was not in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, and even over those who had not sinned, and the likeness of the offense of Adam was a type of him to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression one of the one, the many, died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. And I'm going to skip down and read read 21, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't think I read what I wanted to read, but I think we get the idea. Kind of losing my place here tonight. But on a personal level, I mean, how can we be sure that our sin has been dealt with? And even more, equally importantly, how can we be sure that death itself has been handled for us? And if we just keep reading a little further down in Romans, where we left off in chapter 5, it says right in verse 6, What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into Jesus Christ, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, so we too may also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self is crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. We can be confident we won't either. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Something very similar is said in Paul's letter to the Colossians. And I'm going to read a little bit from that. And it's in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgression and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which are hostile to us, and which he has taken it out of the way, and having nailed it to the cross. And we've been buried with him in baptism, and we've been raised up with him. And if you just read a little further down in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ and in God. And for us, we've already died, and our lives are hidden in Christ. And when we sing this number 363, this song, I always think of this passage. And when I read this passage, I always think of this song. And why don't we sing number 363, and we'll hold the chorus until the end.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He died in my soul and I wept without a lot, wherever the treasure I see. He was the Savior in the grasp of the rock that shadows the Christ that he had. He died on the cross in the depth of his love and covered me there with his hand and covered me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He's taken my burden away. He holdeth me up and my shadow below. He giveth me strength and my day. He hides my soul in the depth of a rock that shadows my life with the land. He hides my heart in the depth of his love.
Christians, we understand that, and more than any other group of people on the earth, but we also understand the second half of that verse. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And we know more about eternal life. We know about heaven. And we know all that we need to know about what will happen to us when we die. And Mike used these verses last Sunday in a song sermon. I'm going to read a little bit about what Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth. I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to start in verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the twinkling of an eye will be changed. And why don't we sing number 235? And let's again, for time's sake, we'll hold the chorus until the end. We'll just sing it. We'll sing it one time.
When life on earth for me is past, O Savior, take my hand. Lord, grant that my earthly end upon the golden strand. When I shall cease to walk thy throne, let me come home to thee.
Understand more about sin and death, and we know what we need to know about eternal life. Oh, I think I might have just we understand more about sin and death, and we know what we need to know about eternal life, and we know what will happen to us when we die, and we can have peace knowing that. But sometimes we still grieve, and it kills me when I see people I love so much that are unconcerned about their own death and go unrecognizing what sin has done to them. And they don't really seem to care what God has promised, eternal life. And it kills me, and I've shed many tears for them, and sometimes I grieve beforehand. And I see how sometimes other people handle death, and there's a big question mark. And when a person dies like that, it's horrible. And but for us, I think when one of us dies, I'm sure it's sad, and I'm sure there's still a lot of grief, but it's different. We have hope. And there shouldn't be any question marks. In the New Testament, Jesus told his disciples in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 27 through 28, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You have heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you have loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father. But the Father is greater than I." And that was Jesus' peace, that he was going to the Father. And if you back up a little bit and read the beginning of that in chapter 14, we can have confidence that we'll go to the Father too, because in chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And for us, when we face death ourselves, and really in any circumstance we find ourselves in this life, we can say that it is well with our souls. Number 626, and we'll sing it just as it is.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows my sea billows grow, whatever my lot, thou hast called me to say,
And Ezekiel, He says that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And what has to be, for me, one of the most comforting scriptures in all the Bible is in Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. And as I thought about that, it's a homecoming. And if you're here tonight and you understand death, and you understand sin, and you understand what sin has done to your soul, you can be buried with Christ in baptism tonight, and you can be raised up with him to walk in the newness of life. And that's the only way that we can know for sure that we have eternal life. And it's the only way that we can know for sure that our sin has been buried.